Numbers chapter 29, verse 1 reads, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of the trumpets unto you." That's where we read the word of God. Our theme is Christian thankfulness. Christian thankfulness. We are to give thanks in all things. We have much reason to give thanks to God. Above all else, his people should be thankful for redemption through the blood of Christ. And this chapter gives the feast of the seventh month, as you'll see from verse 1, and the significance of seven in Scripture generally is the idea of completeness and fullness. In the book of Revelation, the seven churches, although real churches and without any chronological significance, are nevertheless giving us the picture of all churches, the whole church on earth, in varying positive and negative features. The seven seals indicate the limitations that God has imposed on what will happen and even what will happen to his people. And then we have the seven trumpets, and the Holy Spirit is referred to as the seven spirits of God. So it's the idea of completeness or fullness. And in this chapter, there is a great deal of, shall we say, indirect indication that the completeness of the work of the Redeemer is cause of thankfulness to the people of God. First of all, always sinning and always with cause for thanksgiving. Always sinning, but always with cause for thanksgiving. The first six verses. This Feast of Trumpets is additional to the normal New Moon ordinance. And this seventh month, the first day of the seventh month, marked the civil New Year. But all time, all measurements of time are the Lord's and to be used to his glory. And so this particular time division had its sin offering and its burnt offering, because whatever way time is divided, we have within it the sins that even the people of God commit, our need of Christ, and our cause of thanksgiving in view of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is sin offering, there is burnt offering. Burnt offering, yes, setting forth the self-giving of Christ in his wholehearted self-giving, but also indicating that we are to be patterned after Christ and to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. We are to be devoted to the Lord, and yet we fall short at all times and in all periods of time. And while we are in this world, our whole life will always fall short. That doesn't mean that we shrug our shoulders. We press toward the mark. We seek God's grace. We follow after. We press on to perfect holiness in the fear of God. But all through our lives, and at all points in our lives, we sin. We have need of Christ. Christ is ever interceding for his people, and there is cause for thanksgiving in the people of God. But then, secondly, consider the gospel brought near. The gospel brought near in verses 7 to 11. I'm not deliberately not duplicating everything that is said of these festivals in Leviticus that we've already studied. But here in verses 7 to 11, we have the Day of Atonement. This Day of Atonement is more fully described in Leviticus chapter 16. You'll see that there is the sin offering for Aaron and his house, and then for the people. With verse 7, "And ye shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month an holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls. Ye shall not do any work therein. But ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savour, one young bullock, one ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock, and 2/10 deals to one ram, a several 10th deal for one lamb throughout the 7 lambs, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering, and the meat offering of it, and their drink offerings." This is in view in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." And then more specifically, verse 23 of chapter 9, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So all of the sacrifices, the daily, but also especially this annual Day of Atonement, pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the high priest of old offered for his own sins as well as the people, whereas Christ has no sin. Such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And whereas the typical offerings were repeated, whether daily or annual, in the case of the Day of Atonement, Christ offered himself once to take away sin. But this Day of Atonement, this annual Day of Atonement, is distinct in that it was to be observed with the same standard of rest as the weekly Sabbath. The other ceremonial Sabbaths, the standard is thou shalt not do any servile work therein. That's talking about daily employment, and is a lesser standard for the ceremonial Sabbaths. But the weekly Sabbath, the standard is thou shalt not do any work therein. And of the ceremonial ordinances, the only day that required the same standard of rest as the weekly Sabbath, the creation ordinance, was this Day of Atonement. And so in verse 7, ye shall not do any work therein. The other days, even the ones mentioned in this chapter, The standard is, ye shall not do any servile work therein. But the Day of Atonement, ye shall not do any work therein. This is in line with Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 32. Reading from verse 28. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So it was from even to even. That is not the case with the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath is patterned after God's rest, after the 6 days of creation. And the days of creation are clearly not even to even, because there was no even prior to the first day. And therefore, the definition of the days is not to be understood as evening to evening. And it is a mistake that is often made to assume that the Jews rightly observed the weekly Sabbath from sunset to sunset. In fact, that was not required. It was required, however, of this one day of atonement. But the standard of rest was the same as the weekly Sabbath, unlike the rest of the ceremonial Sabbaths. And those who did not observe this day were to be cut off from the people. You see, this Day of Atonement gave a more inclusive representation of the redeeming work of Christ than any of the other sacrifices, any of the other offerings. The various sacrifices and offerings all emphasize various aspects of the redeeming work of Christ. But what took place on the Day of Atonement is the most comprehensive and inclusive setting forth of the Redeemer's work. And no doubt that explains the severity of the warning that those who despised this ordinance, which brought the gospel so clear, incurred great guilt, the guilt of the apostate. Because in this annual Day of Atonement, they had the greatest and fullest and most embracing of ordinances setting forth the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his redeeming work. Yet even here still, there is the burnt offering as well as the sin offering. Yes, Christ's giving himself wholly, but also the devotion, representing the devotion and self-giving that ought to be found in the people of God, devotion to the Lord. Shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we are crucified with Christ, if the old man is crucified with him and we're raised to newness of life, there must be that devotion to the Lord, which is the fruit of Christ's redeeming work being applied to our souls. The atonement of Christ is the source of sanctification. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The point here is that even this most solemn setting forth of the atonement of Christ in the great sin offering, nevertheless, there is the element of praise, of thanksgiving, of devotion to the Lord. So that the gospel was brought near in this day of atonement, but also the proper fruit of the gospel applied to the hearts of sinners in devotion and thankfulness to the Lord. So thirdly, a complete sacrifice and new life. A complete sacrifice and new life. Verse 12, right down to verse 38. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's referred to in Leviticus 23. And in verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And this Feast of Tabernacles was to remind the people of the Lord's protection of them through the wilderness from Egypt into the Promised Land. Now, it's perhaps a little bit difficult to follow, and even more difficult to understand the meaning of the details. But it began on the 15th day of the 7th month. And on the first day, they were to offer 13 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs. On the second day, they were to offer 12 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs. On the third day, they were to offer 11 bullocks, 2 rams, and 14 lambs, until they came to 7 bullocks on the 7th day. So the number of bullocks descends from 13 on the first day down to 7 on the 7th day. The number of rams stays at 2. The number of lambs stays at 14. So the rams and the lambs stay the same, but the bullocks come down 1 every day until it reaches 7. So it's emphasizing this number 7. Then on the 8th day, in verse 36, or verse 35, on the 8th day, ye shall have a solemn assembly, ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer a burnt offering, a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord, 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, their meat offering and their drink offerings, for the bullock, for the ram, and for the lambs, shall be according to their number after the manner. So on the 8th day, only 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs, rather than 14. Now, what stands out in all of these arrangements is the 7thness and 8thness. It was the 7th month. It was the 15th day, that's 2 7s plus 1. And the number of lambs was 14, 2 times 7, until the 8th day when it was 7 lambs. The number of bullocks started at 13 but came down to 7 and then stopped. The first day and the 8th day were to be ceremonial Sabbaths. Verse 12, verse 35. No servile work therein. So what we see is this constant emphasis on 7 and 1st and 8. Now, 7thness is associated with completeness. The reduction of the number of bullocks may point to the ceremonial type giving place to the reality when it comes in its completeness, when Christ fulfills all and bears completely the wages of sin. But in any case, the completeness of Christ's work is emphasized in this seventhness, that when these types were fulfilled by the Redeemer, Christ could say, "It is finished." The idea of eighthness, the beginning of a new cycle, as it were, firstness or eighthness, is the idea of new life which is the fruit of Christ's completed redeeming work. Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, or we might say the eighth day, the first day of a new week. After the last seventh day Sabbath, he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and thereafter, the first day of the week is the day to be observed as the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day. So it's this idea of completeness illustrated in the seven, the constant seventhness, and of new life and joy and thanksgiving set forth in the eighthness, the new beginning, the idea of new life. And whilst there may be other meanings in the various arrangements, this much stands out, and this we feel is solemn, that it's the idea of the completeness of Christ's redeeming work and of newness of life arising from it. So we need Christ continually, but we have continual cause to thank God and to walk in newness of life. Christ's work is complete, and therefore there is always ground for thanksgiving to those who have new life from him. And the meat offerings themselves are an illustration. The meat offering or food offering, those offerings which don't involve the shedding of blood, but which are acts of devotion and thanksgiving, they indicate that praise which ought to be found in the believer. Fourthly, even thankful devotion is to be governed by the word. Even thankful devotion is to be governed by the word. Verse 39, "These things shall ye do unto the Lord in your set feasts, beside your vows and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings, and for your meat offerings, and for your drink offerings, and for your peace offerings." And Moses told the children of Israel according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. There were the set offerings that were commanded. There was within the divine arrangement scope for voluntary offerings, vows and freewill offerings, but all the offerings were to be governed by the word of the Lord. There was to be no invention. So he says, "These things shall ye do unto the Lord in your set feasts, beside your vows and your freewill offerings, for your burnt offerings and for your meat offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings." If there were additional vow offerings and thank offerings and peace offerings, still they were to conform to the pattern that the Lord appointed. They were to be biblically regulated. Spontaneity is only a good thing if it is biblically regulated. Spontaneity is to be kept within the biblical ordinances. We are not to spontaneously do our own thing that God never appointed in his worship. We've often illustrated from the Transfiguration, Peter and his spontaneity said, "Let's build three tabernacles, and the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Never mind Peter's spontaneity, never mind his idea on the spur of the moment. Hear ye him. And in our worship, we are not to be spontaneously unbiblical. Spontaneity is only good if it is in subjection to the Word of God. We get some indication of that back in chapter 28 and verse 2. "Command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savour unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season." The emphasis is on the fact that they're the Lord's. And this is where the modern church is losing its way, that not only is worship directed to the Lord, but it should be that worship which is appointed by the Lord. It is to be the Lord's in both senses, as having its form originating with God telling us, and then it is devoted to the Lord. So that the worship of the Lord should, by its very nature, be not only acts devoted to the Lord, but acts appointed by the Lord. True worship has God as its author, as the one who appoints it, as well as the one who receives it. So in Leviticus chapter 23, to which we've referred many times already this evening, but verse 2 of Leviticus 23, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." Even these that he's going to tell them about, are my feasts. So they're the Lord's by divine appointment, as well as by being directed towards him. So verse 40 of our chapter, "And Moses told the children of Israel according to all that the Lord commanded Moses." And our worship is no less to be governed by the Word of God in the New Testament than in the Old. In the Old Testament, under the ceremonial law, they had a calendar. Some would call it a church calendar, but it wasn't a church calendar. It was a calendar to be observed by the church, certainly, but its origin was not in the church. It was by revelation from God. In the New Testament, there is no calendar appointed by God except the weekly Lord's Day. The festivals known as Christmas and Easter and so on never had divine appointment, and so they are indeed a church calendar in that they are invented by the church when the church had forgotten its place before God. They are human intrusions into the worship of the Lord. We are to worship the Lord, and we're to worship them his way. My feasts, my bread, my ordinances, they are his. They come by his authority. They are to be observed to his glory. We are to keep holy such times as God has appointed, as our Westminster Confession says, and then goes on to say what God has appointed. And from the resurrection of Christ to the end of the world, the weekly Sabbath established at creation is to be kept on the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. But throughout this chapter, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the meat offering go together. Atonement applied leads to thanksgiving and devotion to the Lord. Christ is our Lord and Saviour. The scriptures speak continually of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Those who trust Christ as their Saviour bow the knee to him as their Lord. Those who apprehend the mercy of God in Christ Jesus turn from their sins and trust Christ. And that turning from sin, from pride and self-reliance, that repentance which accompanies faith in Christ means that they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. They acknowledge him as their rightful Lord and as the one whom their soul loveth. Amen.